The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Well, good morning. I hope you're ready to jump into God's Word, because I am, and I'm not waiting if you're not. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Where we are continuing our way through this amazing letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And what we've seen is that this God who created the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are absolutely marvelous and majestic in who their character, but by His grace, His character has gone to work for us and has saved us and forgiven us and given us new life. And then we saw that Jesus Christ is this king, and he's a victorious king who has come into this world, and throughout human history is marching along a plan to save us and to redeem us from all that we ruined in this world with our sin. And as he's marching along one victory after another, the Apostle Paul has made clear to us that he is a part of that victory march. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he invited us to join the march. And he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." He says, I want you to walk, I want you to march, and I want you to walk worthy. Okay, what would that look like, Paul? The rest of the letter is telling us what it looks like to walk worthy, that in a way that would honor the king. And so last few weeks we've seen one way that you are walk worthy is that we, the body of Christ, walk in unity using the diversity of our gifts so that we could all grow up in maturity together, right? You remember that, right? Like that was just last week and the week before? Okay, good. Now, we're going to see this walking happen again where we pick up this morning in verse 17. That we're to walk in holiness. Chapter 5, verse 2, we're going to see we're going to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, we're going to walk in the light. Chapter 5, verse 15, we're going to walk wisely. So you can see that the pattern of walking is going to walk us right through the rest of the letter. But this morning, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24, where we begin this idea that to walk worthy is to walk in holiness. But the way that Paul lays this out is by first stating how we're to walk by stating it in the negative. Like, what do you mean? Like, if I tell you, don't go slow, then what am I actually telling you to do? Go fast, right? So you can say something in the negative. He's going to tell us to walk in holiness by saying, don't walk like you used to in the world. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk like when you were a pagan and an enemy of God. And then he's going to talk about what it means to walk in him. Let me read verses 17 through 24, and we'll dive in. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer," what? "Walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, we're going to spend more time on the first few verses than move a little quicker towards the last section, and here's why. This first part, talking about what we are not to walk like, is very important for us for a couple reasons, I believe. One, sometimes to walk in the direction that we need to walk, the best motivation is a reminder of what walking the other direction actually looks like and how disgusting and detestable it is, right? So whenever you're trying to raise your children to do something, you try to first tell them sometimes, if you don't do it this way, it could lead to all these things, so that they're like, oh, yeah, I don't want that. Well, good, then go this way. The other reason that I think it's important is because of so much of what we face in our culture. I don't want to be ignorant Christians that don't think through the issues, but I want to learn how to think biblically. And I love how Scripture can walk us through and help us understand how we get to where we are as cultures and as people. Because I turn on the TV and I just hear talking heads going on, and all the answers just seem terrible to me as to how things have happened the way they do. So, with that said, Paul says in verse 17 that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, another way to say as the pagans or those who are not followers of Christ. Well, how do they walk? End of verse 17, they walk in the futility of their minds. Futility, another way you could, another synonym for that would be the purposelessness of their minds. Meaning, they in the world, before you were a Christian, and those who are around you, no matter what they try to reason and believe is valuable and important in this world, there is a lack of purpose in what they're doing. Another way you could say it is that there is also absurdity. Sometimes when you hear people talking and you try to hear their logic, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense how you can believe this and believe this at the same time. To give you an idea of how this word is used in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:17, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, he writes and says to the church, if Christ is still dead, if he's still in the grave, then your faith, the fact you still believe in a dead guy in a tomb, then your faith is futile, useless, right? It's pointless. Why? Because if you're living your life, and if we're gathering here this morning so that we can understand who Christ is and how to submit to Him and follow Him and use our lives for His glory, if we're doing all of that, and He's actually still a dead guy in a tomb, then all we believe, all we live for, all that we discuss is futile. It's lacking purpose. Now, thankfully, Paul says, but that is not the case. Jesus Christ is alive. But here in this text, he's saying, but what I want you to understand is, if Christ were dead, then your faith would be futile. But He is alive. Now I want you to understand that the way the world thinks outside of Christ is futile. They're actually the ones whose thinking is lacking purpose or is absurd. A little time out here. Let me tell you how I see this in our culture. I know I'm going to hit on a lot of hot-button topics, and if you disagree with me, I would just argue with you to say, you're not disagreeing with me. Wrestle over the Scriptures and what they have to say. Think about this in our culture. So many would say there is no God, and this world all got here through an explosion, through the process of evolution. So there were particles that were floating around and somehow found their way towards one another, and these particles or whatever they are ran into one another and exploded and have evolved into where we are today. I'm not going to sit here and debate all the scientific things here, and I'm not going to say that I'm the one who would be the best to do that anyway, but here's where I start to run into a problem. Best I've read and understand, the theory also would be this. Therefore, there is in evolution the idea that it's survival of the fittest, right? So the strongest always weed out the weakest, and it moves everything along in the right direction. Now, pause on that. At the same time, you have people in the world who are arguing for the importance of social justice and the fact that we need to be taking care of the least of these and those who can't help themselves, right? And those who are in trouble, those in need, we should be helping them. To which I wholeheartedly say, yes. The problem is, I don't know how you can hold to the fact that this world got here and continues on in the right direction through survival of the fittest, and then tell me at the same time, we need to care for the weak and the needy and the least of these. It doesn't fit. If you believe that this is a process and that everything should be survival of the fittest, then let the weaklings weed themselves out and let the strong win, and don't stop the process that you believe so much in. Oh, that sounds terrible. But that's not what we believe. We hold these two things and they are contradictory. When you believe and understand that there is a God who created this world, therefore every single person who's created is created in His image and has intrinsic, innate value because of their Creator, now it fits perfectly for why we need to care for the orphan and the widow and the least of these. But the problem is not to mock, not to look down upon, but to see as Scripture. The problem is that the world is in a futility of their minds and can't see the fallacy within their own reasoning. Here's another one for you. You can say that you believe that every woman should have a choice over that fetus or thing or whatever within her womb, and that it's not really that big of a deal. It's just a woman's choice. And then you come over here and say that you believe that racism's a problem and we really need to address it. I agree. But you can't hold both of these when the greatest devastation that has ever happened to any minority group comes from the hundreds of tens of thousands of minorities who have never seen this earth because they were murdered in the womb. You cannot hold both of these things and say you care about racism but not about the baby and minorities who are being killed constantly. So, but we don't really believe that's a human being. But then you come to this side, and the world is telling me that I need to care about all these different things with the environment and how, not just environmentally, but in every way, that we leave this as a better place for those who are to come. You're like, wait, but I thought you believed that there was no purpose in this world, right? It was just an evolutionary process. Well, yeah. Well, I thought after death there was nothing else. So why would I care about leaving this for anyone else? Because it matters. It matters that you would care enough for the people that are not here yet and the kids and all these people that are coming later. You should care about leaving it as a better place for them, to which I wholeheartedly agree. But in order to have that reasoning that we should make it a better place for people that don't even exist yet, you are already ascribing personhood to people that aren't even in the womb, just a concept that these people will exist. So you're willing to give personhood to people that aren't even a concept in anybody's mind yet. They're not even a baby in a womb yet. You'll give that personhood enough that you're willing to live your life a certain way, but then when that person is in a womb, it's not a person to you. It doesn't work. We see progress happening in many ways for women in our country and around the world. Praise God for that. But I got to tell you, I'm wholeheartedly confused when I listen to how our culture wants to do it, because I'm told that we're supposed to be working on making things better for women, but then I turn over here and I'm being told there's no such thing as a man or a woman and it's all a social construct. So am I caring for women, or there's no such thing as a woman? You cannot have both. How do we get here? Because if you do not walk according to the things of God, you walk in the futility of your mind. Again, not mocking, not looking down upon, because Paul makes it clear, this was us too. Without God's direction and His truth, we are all left in these things that are conflicting and they don't work. There leads to absurdity and purposelessness in what the world believes. Now, how do you get to this futility of mind? Paul answers it in verse 18, and actually it starts walking itself out. This leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. So we're actually going to work backwards of how you get here, because in the first part of verse 18, it says, they're darkened in their understanding, which is another way of saying be futile in their mind. How do you get to blindness and darkness of mind? Look at the end of verse 18 and we'll work back. The process looks like this. First of all, it's due to the hardness of heart. You start to hear the echoes of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. When the heart is hardened, And we're all born this way. We don't want anybody over us. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. As Americans, we're the best at this, right? We live our whole lives doing everything possible to remove any kind of say-so by anyone else, right? And so here's what he says. The first problem that leads to all this is that in your heart, you were resisting this idea of God because you knew if there is a God, then I am less than him. And if I'm less than him, then I have to submit to him. And if I have to submit to him, then I can't be my own God. Therefore, my heart's like, I don't want that. And once your heart, and biblically, heart is not this vessel pumping blood. Heart has to do with the whole inner man, the inner being. All that you are, everything within you as a man or a woman is like, I don't want a God over me. That's what's in you. Then moving back, that progresses to an ignorance that's within us. Once we start to fight against the God and the creator of this world, it breeds an ignorance because things can't make sense if you remove them from the creator. And that ignorance then progresses, keep going backwards, it progresses to being alienated from the life of God. I don't believe Paul's talking about just an eternal alienation. I believe he's talking about life now. See, the reality is this. God created us to know and understand who he is and to live in harmony and relationship with him. He created us to have a life now so that our understanding of who he is would inform how we live now and would lead to the best, most purposeful, and meaningful life now. The problem is once your heart is hardened against him, it leads to ignorance and then it leads to a separation from the life of God and you start living your own type of life as you being God. And then that brings us all the way back to what a futile mind looks like. It's a dark, being darkened in your understanding. It's being blinded. It's like, yes, I may have lots of letters before my name and lots of diplomas on the wall, but as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, they actually became fools. So that here there can be such blindness in understanding that people are like, one of the smartest men ever lived. One of the smartest women of our time. And God says, you have no idea just how foolish they are. Because they're walking away from the things of God. And Paul says, that's who you were as well. But verse 19 then tells, okay, that's how you get there. That's how you get to a blind, futile, darkened mind. But hear this. Never, ever can there be thinking that doesn't then lead to living and action and character. How you think is how you will then live. He's like, I want to tell you how this futile mind, this darkened understanding actually lives. Verse 19, they become callous. And the first thing that comes to mind when I think of callous is like what's on your hands, right? Now, maybe for some of you, you're like, I don't like calluses and I get those rubbed off. Okay, that's fine. That's your own deal. But calluses serve a purpose. If you work with your hands, the calluses are something that spare you from feeling the pain or of the tool that you use, correct? Right? So if you work with your hands, calluses are good because they numb you from the feeling of the pain. The problem is when the callus is on your heart and mind, when your conscience is callous, and you can no longer feel right and wrong, you can no longer feel and experience shame, then a calloused conscience and a calloused heart and a calloused mind leads to all kinds of things, verse 19, leads to people giving themselves up to sensuality. Again, sounds so much like Romans 1. This week I was struck with how much Paul sounds like what he was talking about to the Christians in Rome. But you're like, wait, didn't he say over there that God gave them up to their desires? Yeah, that's how the progression always works. People fight against God. They're like, I want. I have desires and I'm going to pursue them. And they will not listen. They will not turn to God. And then God says, all right, you've given yourself up to those things. Then I will give you up. I'm just going to let you go and pursue all of your desires. And once you're calloused and God gives you up and you've given yourself over to sensuality, it all spirals out of control. This word sensuality is really just the idea of being fully unrestrained in your desires. It very much has a heavy weight upon sexual immorality, but it's more than that, not just that. One person says it this way. It's a desire to perform unrestrained desires. Desire to perform unrestrained desires. What should be a conscience that's like, that looks good and sounds good, but I don't know. Like, I still feel like there's a bit of a fence here. There's a bit of a moral fence. I can't cross over that. You know, that would be shameful, whatever the case may be. Once you become callous and rebel against God, all of those lines and all of those walls come down. And so whatever desire you have, you don't care how crazy and how ridiculous they may be. It's just full wanton pleasure. It's just pursuing whatever you want. And we see that in our culture. Faster than most historians would argue any other time in history, faster has been the moral revolution within our culture. Because hearts have been hardened towards God, they've grown dark in their thinking, have become callous, and just pursue whatever they want. And what's so sad is that God has given us so many good things to enjoy. He gives us so many good things, but then we take the good things and we take them out of the place and the context of how they're to be used, and we turn them into terrible things. We cannot just decide to use the things God's given us to do whatever we want, when we want, how we want. It does not work that way. Right? If you invite me over, you know, for a little grilling out in your backyard, we're sitting there, we're having a good time, and I can just smell the smoke coming off and burgers are almost ready, and then all of a sudden you serve it up and start putting different condiments on it, and then you take the dill pickle, and it's a crunchy fresh dill pickle, and you cut it up and you put those little pieces on there. It's like, oh, it just made it so much better, right? Like some of you, I don't like dill pickle. Well, just work with me, okay? Delicious. It just enhanced the value of the hamburger to me. Oh, this is so great. It couldn't get any better. Like, oh, I didn't know you liked dill pickle so much. That's great. So as they bring out another refill of sweet tea, they fill it up and then take the jar of dill pickles and they're like, and just pour it in the tea. Like, I didn't know you liked sweet tea and dill pickles. And you're like, I don't like dill pickle like that. And they're like, and we have banana pudding as well with the vanilla wafers and everything you wanted. And we've even put dill pickle in there for you. We're talking about the exact same thing that's being added, but we understand there's a place and a time and things where it's enhanced and it's good, and there's other times like, yeah, not so much, please. But the problem is in our culture, we've said, I will just take whatever I want when I want it. I'll put it wherever, and it's always good. No, it's not. Now, the other thing that has become very, very rampant in our culture is not only can you do anything you want, when you want, how you want, with whoever you want, except there is one still golden rule in which we need to live within society. There's one rule that would trump the rest of those, and it's this: you can do whatever you want, when you want, how you want, with whoever you want, unless it hurts someone else. You with me? I don't live like in a different planet, right? You can do all that unless it hurts someone else. Can you give me that? I'm tracking because I'm seeing blank stares. I've never heard that ever. Right now, the Me Too movement is a perfect example of this. We're going to celebrate a sexual revolution. It has no boundaries. When you want, how you want, with whoever you want, it's wonderful. It's just the best thing that's ever happened to our society. But there is one line you cannot cross. You can never do this without somebody's consent. Now, here's the problem. I don't want to be misunderstood. I am absolutely 100% horrified by any woman being taken advantage of in any way, including sexually. Hear me say that. I'm not speaking anything against that. What I'm saying is, I think that is a terrible line to say that's the only line. I think it's terrible to only go that far. I believe we should love one another. Men, we should love women enough that we say, I think the line should be much further back the other direction before that. Because here's the problem. It sounds so cute in theory. Do whatever you want unless it hurts someone. It never is restrained to just you. It always overflows onto hurting other people. So think about it this way. I mean, you know me. I personally like a little speed and things like that. That's part of me, and I have to restrain that for the good of everyone else, including my family, right? But imagine if we all decided, okay, in your cars and on your motorcycles, like, don't you think rules are suppressing? I mean, I do. I feel that way a lot. Sorry. Lieutenant, you've got to plug your ears for a second. I see those rectangle signs with numbers and limits, and I'm like, limit? You want to limit me? I feel suppressed by rules. I feel suppressed by the signs. I feel suppressed by the laws. But can I just tell you something? Those are actually very helpful. Because just think for a moment if we all decided, yeah, we're just gonna let all of our, you know, armed forces, like, we'll just let the law enforcement retire and we'll take all the signs down. Because, I mean, have you ever been at a red light and you're like, why am I stopped here? I will not have you raise your hand if you ever decide I might as well go. But let's remove all the stop signs, all the laws, all the law enforcement, because that's just suppressing us. Because here's the reality. As long as we keep one rule, and we can all agree on this one rule, nobody hits someone else. Like, you can't hit people. We can all agree on that, right? Can you agree? Just don't hit me. Like, I don't want to get hit on my motorcycle, and you don't want your car to get dented by my body. Okay? So we make that agreement. Great, we're done. You've retired. Enjoy a vacation, Lieutenant. We're just going to do it. How long would that last? Everybody would be running into each other real fast. There would be deaths everywhere because you cannot say, let's have no rules, no laws. Do as you please. Just don't hurt anyone else, because you get everyone going full speed on their desires and what they want to do, and then tell them right at this line, like, and then stop with your desires. Now, the rest of the time we tell you it's all about your desires and you're the most important person and don't let anybody tell you different. Don't let anybody suppress you. You be you and go for life. But when it comes here, you're going to need to stop and be considerate of others. Stop and be considerate of others. My whole life's about me. Did you forget that part? You cannot make life all about you and then say there's some line where now it's about other people. And that's why Paul says in verse 19 that they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What is greed? Greed is me over you. It's the opposite of what we learned about the church and unity. The church is you before me. The church is I defer to you. My gifts are for your good and service. But the world, in a callous thinking and a hard heart, are it's about me and me and me. And as I ascend the ladder of success, if you get in my way, then that's your fault, because you should know the world revolves around me. And that's what greed is. I will get what I want, when I want, however I want, and nobody's going to stand in my way. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Problems we're seeing in our culture are brought out right here from the text of God's word. You're not going to be able to create people who can pursue every desire however they want and somehow extract greediness. You can't. And if you leave greediness in people that pursue their desires, then that means, not just sexually, but in every other way, people will be taken advantage of. Because you can't just say, as long as you don't hurt anyone. It's gotten so out of control. There's now a company called Consensi. Consensi writes legal contracts and has an app on your phone. So that whenever two people decide, like, hey, you know, we want to pursue all of our desires, but, hey, things are a little sketchy these days, and I don't want to end up in some trouble. So let's pull up the app, and let's consent to a legal document together so that we're both covered. I'm thankful to see so many people right now look at me like, what? Just listen to this. And I won't apply where I believe it's just absolutely absurd. I'll just let you hear it as rational beings. We created Consensi to help people in today's world make easier and smarter decisions when it comes to consent. We believe that consent should never be unclear. And so it's our mission to provide a straightforward way to know if your partner says, quote unquote, yes. No more awkward conversations. I'm just kidding. I am going to talk about where I think it's ridiculous. Can I just read the last line again? No more awkward conversations. Just for a moment, bear with me. Having dinner, things are going well. Hey, you know, in order to avoid awkward conversations, I have a legal document here. If you could sign that so that we don't have to get awkward anywhere during this. You know, I actually agree with the fundamentals of Consensi. Lindsay and I did something very similar. It's called marriage. We actually came together and we agreed, like, till death do us part, we'll be together. We actually got in front of a whole lot of people and said, hey, Lindsay and I are going to agree that until death do us part. And then everyone saw that Lindsay was not being manipulated in any way. She stood there and said, I do. And then we actually signed this piece of paper that said, we're going to be one. We're going to be married together. And then nobody's wondering, like, what in the world's going on? And Lindsay and I never had to have an awkward conversation. But that would be taking how God has designed things and where the context is the right person at the right time in the right place, that it is beautiful and wonderful and something to be enjoyed, and not having to get to a place of a culture where we have to pull out an app and sign it together so that we're clear legally. This is what being calloused and giving ourselves up to sensuality and being greedy in practice and every kind of impurity, this is what it leads to. Now, I told you we're going to spend more time on the first part than the back half, not because it's more important, but I think it's important for us to dig down on. At this point, I hope you have more clarity on how our culture has arrived where it arrives, or where it currently is. But the thing that should be happening to the child of God right now, for you listening who love the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing all of that should make you be like, oh man, praise God for saving me from that. I don't want to go back to that. That's disgusting. Like, that's just problems. The way God has created is more beautiful. I want to walk with Him and I want to follow Him. I want to serve Him in those ways. And that's exactly where Paul wants to get you. That's why in verse 20, he's like, but that is not what you learned from Christ. It's where everyone's supposed to be like, yeah, that's not what I learned from Christ. In verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Christ. Now, here, this is not Paul saying, like, I mean, I'm assuming, like, you've heard and been taught about Christ. Two reasons why that's not the case. First of all, Paul had been at the church of Ephesus for years and taught them. I'm pretty clear he knew, you're like, oh, yeah, I was there for, like, 3 years teaching them. Secondly, just the grammar and the way that it is in the Greek is setting it up as like a sarcastic thing with a for sure answer. Assuming that you have heard about Christ and been taught in Him, and they're all like, well, yeah, of course. Like, yes. It's a given, yes, of course we have. And the things that we've been taught and that we've heard about, it's this. It can be summarized down into this. The truth is in who? How did y'all know that? The truth, it's what you've been taught. It's in Jesus. He's saying, listen, that's not who you are anymore because you were seeking truth, but it was just leading to bankruptcy. It was lies. It was deceiving you. But then you found out about Jesus, who is the truth, and the truth came and the truth set you free. Why do you want to go to that? Don't go to that. Move this way. And that's why verse 22 implied you were taught to do what? To put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then he's going to tell us that we're to put on the new man, the Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. This imagery of put off and put on, those are words that were used of clothing, right? You take off these clothes and you put on these clothes. He's like, once Christ saved you, you took off the old clothes. You took off the old way of thinking, the old way of living, because that's not who you are anymore. Take those things off. Because don't you remember that when you used to wear those disgusting, nasty clothes that always promised to fulfill, don't you remember that it was always a trick? That's why he says deceitful desires. You thought you were just following your desires that were going to lead you in good places, but where you found yourself every time was bankrupt, like, man, I got fooled again. I got tricked again. It's like, put that off. That was your former manner of life. Now we move towards what we're going for, verse 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This word here, to be renewed, is not just a one-time thing. It's not like the time when you came to Christ and he renewed you in your mind. Like, cool, great. I'm renewed. Like, got it, refreshed, good, solid from here on out. The idea here is renewed day after day, moment after moment. Refresh, refresh, refresh. It's like having a Windows computer. Wow, sorry. Few XP users, my bad. Just kidding. This is a constant thing. Remember, how you think will govern how you live. What you believe will govern how you act. And he's like, if you just keep following your random desires, you will get sucked right back into the old way of thinking, back into wearing those old dirty clothes that are in the garbage. You'll go pull them out and put them back on. He's like, don't do that. Renew your mind. With what? All that you have heard and learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the truth. Make no mistake about it. Every moment of every day, you are being brought to decision after decision after decision. Will you believe and will your faith be Christ is true or the world is true? One is always in your mind going to be the truth and the other one a liar. But here's the thing. We are plagued with a world that is saying, God is a liar. God is a liar. This is the truth. Come do this. Come do this. It'll make you feel better. This will take care of you. And then we get duped and we get tricked and deceived into going back to the old things. He's like, that's why you got to renew your mind. You've got to be rebooting over and over that the truth of Christ is real. Like we sang that song, when you're going through the hard times and the dark valleys, Lamentations was written to remind you that it may not feel like it, it may not seem like it, but in that moment, you will either believe the enemy or you will believe the truth of the Lord when he says, I'm faithful. Well, I'm looking at my circumstances. He sure doesn't look faithful to me. You're starting to believe a lie. You're following your feelings. Renew your mind. He is faithful. He is good. He does love you. And as we renew our minds, it leads us to want to do verse 24, where we put on the new self. This new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, listen, in Christ, he has purchased for you holy, pure, white garments. He has purchased new clothes for you that are infinitely better than the old clothes. Don't put those back on. Put on the things that look like the king because they are the king's. This put off, put on, I find is one of the biggest challenges of the Christian life because of many things. One, we're not renewing our mind to put on the right things, but the other is how many of us were trained. For many of us, when we think about walking with Christ, when we think about the church, you were raised in this way. Put off, put off, put off, put off, put off. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means don't do all these things. What? I've told you this story before. I remember renting a home for the youth when we were out in L.A. in Palm Springs. And I was trying to work it out with the owner of the house. And he's like, I asked him, I was like, hey, is there any stuff around there to do that, you know, we could take the youth to do? He's like, well, there's a park not far down the road. And then within walking distance is also, are y'all allowed to drink coffee? Hang on, let me check. Yes. case you didn't notice, we love Jesus, but we're really pretty excited about coffee too here. And I was like, yeah, why? I didn't know if like Christians could drink coffee and stuff. And immediately it just grieved me because I realized in his mind, following Christ just meant all this stuff you're not allowed to do. Now, sure, there's things we abstain from, but not because we're like, we're just missing out on life. No, because we know that to abstain from these things, God has better things for us done right, in right time, right people, right places. But here's the thing. If you've been to me for counseling, I like to say there's no such thing as a naked Christian, because too many times we've grown up with what it means to follow Christ is just put off these things. But we don't talk about what we're supposed to put on. He's not just leaving us here putting stuff off. He's like, I've given you all of this to put on. It also makes it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to put off things if you're not focused on a goal. That's why if you're working on school right now, your undergrad, your master's, your doctorate, whatever the case may be, you're giving up a whole lot of stuff. And you know, you want to quit, or you have quit before, if you just dwell on what you're giving up. The thing that keeps you going is when you start looking forward about what's to come. Same with dieting, exercise, anything in life that's hard. If you think about what you're giving up, you quit. You have a goal and a picture in mind, you move forward. Some of you get caught up in the same old clothes and the same old sins over and over. Why? Because all you're dwelling on is trying to put those off. You're not looking at all the things that Christ has called you to put on that are good. And it's, like I said, almost impossible, because here's what happens. I've done this with you before, but like, whatever you do right now, there's just one goal in this exercise. You can't think about the number 9, okay? So just stop thinking about 9. And once everybody's not thinking about 9 anymore, we'll move on, okay? So the only thing you can't do is think about 9. Think about anything else you want, just not 9. Got it? You're like, dude, if you would shut up with the word 9, I could do it. But so many times we're taught like, quit thinking about it. I'm not allowed to think about that. I'm not allowed to want that. And all we're doing is being consumed by that thing. But God didn't say, sit there and keep trying to take that off. The best way to take that off is to look to what I'm putting on. So I wake up in the morning. Yes, I want to make sure I don't fall into those things and put those things on, because I know that I have a tendency to fall in those directions. But I am waking up headed somewhere. I am walking and marching with the triumphant King. I am going to walk in what it means today to pursue the things of holiness and righteousness of who God is. I'm going to have the vision of Christ in my mind, because nothing is more excellent and motivating than when I can see Christ clearly. I'm going to move towards that. And guess what happens? As I move towards that and I'm putting those things on, what's happening? I'm putting that off. I'm putting that off. I'm putting that off. I'm putting that off. Because I'm putting all of this on. He says, I've already purchased this for you. It is yours. Put it on. Radiant Church, this is our calling, to walk worthy of the King. And to walk worthy is for us to walk in unity. But to walk worthy is that we don't think, oh, sin's not a big deal. Hey, you know, pursuing the things of this world, it's not a big deal. No, he says, to walk worthy of the King is to walk in holiness, which means to look like the King. And that should be our mission. That's one of my favorite things about small groups, about you interacting with one another during the week, about times that you interact with me or text me, encouraging, like, because you text me or call or whatever the case may be. You tell, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that these things would happen or these things would be true, but that these things that you're saying, you're talking about who Christ is and all the put-ons. And when you say those things, all of a sudden I'm like, oh, that looks so good. That's so right. And you know what it does in my heart? I'm like, I want to move that direction. And the call is for all of us to do this together. This is not one at a time. We're doing this. This is us as the body of Christ putting on the holiness and the glory of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. That is what we are called to do. So may we walk, Radiant Church, in unity. And may we walk in holiness, no longer being duped by the lies of the world and the desires of our old self. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have not left us and abandoned us to our old hardened hearts and darkened minds, living a life with no purpose, meaningless, with nothing of more value than just what maybe another generation might think about us when they read something. Thank you for calling us to a holy calling and an eternal calling. That as we walk in holiness together, it actually is resounding and echoing throughout the universe. Convict us today of where we are walking in a manner that is unworthy. Convict us, O Lord, of where our lives are being filled with walking in the old nasty garments that you died in order to put away. Show us the beauty of the new garments found in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.